Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I am happy to just be here over the next few weeks to talk with you, and Michael is not out of town. He's here, but this is something that we had planned for a number of months, that we would start out the new year with a series of messages called The Three Marks of a Vineyard Church. And I'm sure this gets your wheels turning right away, because you're already thinking, one, two, three, okay, yeah, it's probably like the wonderful worship that they have at the Vineyard here. And my understanding is that Asa is training this dude, and he's going to be up here shortly on one of the worship teams, so you can look forward to that. And I know you know it's not about plastic Jesus, because we've been talking about that for 4 weeks, and we're all sick of bobblehead Jesus. Those are all those little toys. And thank you for those of you who have been feeding this fetish. Michael got tons of little plastic nuns and Jesuses over the past couple weeks. He even got like a nun chucker that you can put the nun in the gun and she flies across the room. It's really cool. So he lines these little plastic things up on his desk and you go in there and you have to like kind of wade through it to get to Michael, and it's, you know, annoying. But And maybe you've seen so many tats around the Vineyard that you think it's about having a tattoo, which you don't have to have a tattoo to be part of the Vineyard. That's not one of our marks. This is a really darn cool tattoo, though. If I ever get a tattoo, I'm going to have blood on it like that. That is sweet. And you don't have to necessarily wear black leather. It can be helpful on certain days, and especially like at the biker blessing, if you want to fit in. We need you to wear black leather and chaps and things like that. And you don't have to ride a motorcycle. It's fun to ride a motorcycle, and you can have a really nice, sweet ride like Michael and I do, but it's not one of the marks of the Vineyard, sadly. It's not. And you don't have to have a shaved head and goatee either to go to the Vineyard. This guy, what is he thinking about? He just looks like he is frowning at the world. What a sexy guy, though, isn't he? That's my husband, if you don't know. I wouldn't say that about anyone else, honey, but you. But every other year, all the pastors and the leaders of the Vineyard, we get together across the nation. We get together at one location for a national conference. And we were privileged this past May to go to Anaheim, California, to the original Vineyard that John Wimber started 25 years ago. We celebrated 25-year anniversary of the Vineyard movement, and it was a great time just to reflect back on where we've come from and look ahead to the future. But I was struck by a particular message by Bert Wagner, who is the national director of the Vineyard movement. And Bert came and he wanted to impart to us as pastors and leaders. There's about 700 churches represented. There's 700 vineyards across the nation today, and he wanted us to know exactly what the marks of the Vineyard movement are. And he asked us to go home and, as pastors and leaders and leading our churches, to become churches that were marked by these three things. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to take one at a time. And Michael and I thought it would be a very appropriate kind of way to set out the new year, so that we could take a look at these things and you could know and get a picture of what we would like to see you experience as you attend the Vineyard and become part of the community here over the next few months. So this week I'm going to talk about the first thing that is a mark of our movement and our church, and that I believe and Michael believes this should be walked out in every Vineyard church. We are, in fact, a kingdom of God people, a kingdom of God church. And we want to dive into what does that mean for us today. Let me quote our national director. There's a picture of Bert and his lovely wife, Evelyn. And let me just read this. We need an unswerving loyalty and deep resolve in our commitment to be a kind of movement that refuses to trivialize the kingdom and that embraces the full scope of its promises and trajectory. This is so critical for us to understand. This is our mission, our mandate, our theology, and our practice, our life, and our future. The kingdom of God is to us as air is to breathing. It's Powerful statement. The kingdom of God is reality and truth in our lives. And, you know, we are only in touch with reality to the degree that we're in touch with the kingdom of God. And that might sound confusing because we think reality is, you know, like a little bit more tangible. We think it's like right here. We can touch, feel, embrace, hug, you know, whatever is immediately in the context of our natural realm. And we think that, in fact, I think most of us think whatever is important to us as an individual, or, you know, whatever is important to you is your reality. Whatever is important to me is my reality. And, you know, I see this very clearly in the lives of my teenage boys because I'm their mom and I have these conversations with them. I say, you know, you really need to change your boxers. You know, you've worn these things for 4 days. And, you know, how about changing your clothes? I mean, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I know I saw that shirt on you 3 days ago. And, you know, that's just sick. That's just creepy, guys, you know. And this is important. I'm telling them it's important, you know. And their teeth are grungy. And I'm talking to them, and I'm, like, distracted by the fuzz on their cheeks. That would be more natural. But on your teeth, you're not supposed to have fuzz. And I'm like, you know, it's important. You need to brush your teeth. Come on, moms. You should be standing up, waving a hanky about now, going, yeah, preach it. Because I know you're on the same page with me. I know it. Because it's important, right? I mean, that's what's important. And they're like, oh, mom, that's not important. It doesn't matter if I wear my boxers 30 days. Who cares? You know, and I'm like, well, we can see them out the top of your pants, and they're crusty. And, you know, it's you know, and I'm trying to tell them, save money, education, and build a future. These things are important. And yet, in their reality, that's not that big a deal. And so reality and truth, we tend to think are variable, but they're not that variable. They're not that variable if you understand that the kingdom of God is reality and truth. And everything outside of that is not truth and is not reality. And that's amazingly simple if we're really willing to admit it. But it's hard for us to admit. So we're going to read out of Matthew 13 today. And if you'd like to follow along, there's some Bibles under the chair in front of you. You can grab those. And for the Bibles we have available, that would be on page 668, Matthew 13, starting with verse 1. And there's also some notes in your program. If you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to do that. Let me pray as we start. God, thanks so much just for today, and that we can get together, and that we can get together in your name, and that we can talk about your kingdom. I know that you love it whenever we examine and just come to a place of just receiving more of your kingdom in our lives. And so, Father, I ask that you would put power and authority on this word and that you would use it to change us, that we could respond to it, that we could be people that would respond to your word. In your name, amen. All right, Matthew 13, I'm starting with verse 1, top of the chapter there. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Now if you skip down to verse 19, we're going to look at the interpretation of this parable and what Jesus meant, because he explains it well. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When people hear the message about the kingdom and do not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed that's sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to people who hear the word about the kingdom and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling on the thorns refers to people who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness and distraction of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to people who hear the word and understand it. They produce a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So in this passage, Jesus is using a parable to illustrate the kingdom of God, which he gives us a wonderful picture here of the different ways that people, you and I, respond to the kingdom message. And Jesus told parable after parable to explain what the kingdom of God was. That was the way that he did it. And he was saying, this is what God is like. This is what God's kingdom is like. He said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, I should mention that anytime you see in Scripture the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, they're interchangeable. Those words come from the same root, so they mean the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, he said. Again, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, because a pearl, he's looking for the pearl of great price. And then in another parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man plants in a field. And another time, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. See, he never stopped talking about the kingdom of God and trying to help us wrap our minds and our hearts around it, because he knew that it was what was going to change people's lives. And so the kingdom of God was Jesus' absolute passion. And it was his passion, and that's why it needs to be a big deal to us, because it needs to be our passion as well if we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And you know, the Vineyard Church loves the healing ministry of Jesus, and we want to equip people to continue to pray for healing the sick, and we want to model it, but we are not a healing ministry or movement. And we love the ministry of the prophetic and getting prophetic insight from God, and I don't know how you can live without the voice of the Father in your life on a daily basis, but we are not going to become a prophetic movement or ministry. That's not our tagline or what we want to be known for. And we're not charismatic. We're not Pentecostal. We're not evangelical. Those are not the bylines that we want to be attached to our definition. And we would never try to teach you how to have an intimate communion with God without developing a prayer life that's meaningful and real. But we're not a house of prayer ministry. The Vineyard Church is a people that are passionate about and entirely devoted to the message of the kingdom of God. Because we don't want just one little piece of the pie. We want the entire full scope. We want to do and teach people to do every single thing that Jesus did and said. That is our mission. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a packed little statement. And you might wonder, well, why does he say repent right at the beginning of that? And we're going to talk about that as we go along. This theme of coming of the kingdom of God was central to Jesus' mission. Everything he did, his teaching was designed to show people that they might enter the kingdom of God. And then he not only announced the kingdom of God, but he demonstrated the kingdom of God. And he did miracles. And they were not just to have a magic show for people to, you know, become enamored with. He was doing miracles because he intended to prove that the kingdom of God had come upon them. And his parables illustrated that over and over and over again. His disciples, it was imperative to him that the truth about the kingdom of God was known to them. And then he taught all of his followers how to pray. And at the very heart of the petition of the prayer, he said, pray like this. Let thy kingdom come. Let your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven, in Matthew 6. And that is, you know, we've prayed that prayer a billion times. We've got it pasted in the front of our Bibles. We say it so much, it's so familiar that it's lost its meaning in our life. And I can remember my own journey, my own walk of learning, what is God talking about this kingdom of heaven stuff? I mean, it's so big, it's so broad, and you know, what does it mean? And the more that I understood what the kingdom of heaven meant and gave my heart over to it and allowed and received the kingdom of God in my own life, It felt like at some point I crossed this line, and I can remember the day that I said those words, let thy kingdom come, let your will be done, right here on heaven as it is in earth. I can remember when it moved me to emotion because I actually knew what it meant and I bought into it. And I think God wants to do that for some of you today. He wants those words to change from being a line out of the Lord's Prayer to being something that you can get behind and give your heart to for the rest of your life. So let's look at some of the signs of the kingdom of God. Well, the greatest sign of the presence of the kingdom is that there's going to, in fact, be a people who reflect the very nature of God. People who look like God. People who have a lifestyle of worship. And they're sold out to worshiping God with their entire lives and laying their lives down for Him. People who have a lifestyle of extravagant love that's unconditional. It's not like it's not like a contract. If you love me, then I'll love you back. That's not extravagant love. A lifestyle of giving and serving the poor through ministries to the poor, laying your life down and giving generously, and a lifestyle of forgiveness and restoration. Do you know you can have a trail of broken relationships behind you? Do you know that there is no forgiveness outside of the kingdom of God? Because forgiveness is a supernatural gift that comes from God. And I don't care how deep you dig, you can't find enough forgiveness in you for somebody who's hurt you outside of Jesus Christ. You can forgive him, and I can forgive people who have sinned against us because we've been forgiven, and we know what it feels like. It's as if we've never sinned when we experience that ultimate forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can actually extend that to other relationships that happen in this natural realm when we get hurt and angry. Forgiveness and restoration. People are looking at that and saying, oh my gosh, how can they do that? How can they remain in relationship with people who have hurt them so deeply? Because of forgiveness. That's how some of us are staying married for 20 plus years, isn't it? A lifestyle of grace and mercy rather than judgment. Not picking out each other's faults, but blessing one another, blessing the differences, blessing the mistakes that we make in life. We're talking about a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and living out God's agenda, not their own agenda, and reflecting God's glory right here and now on earth. It's the greatest sign of the presence of the kingdom when people reflect the very nature of God. Now, God is going to accomplish the kingdom of God. You know what? He's going to do it with or without us. He's going to accomplish it because he's going to do everything that he set out to do. And the goals of God's kingdom are ultimate. They're the end mean. That's where we're going. So let's talk a little bit about what exactly is the kingdom of God. Well, for weeks I've been doing some reading about this for months, and there's a great little book, paperback, called The Upside Down Kingdom that I stumbled on that has been really, really insightful. And the reason is because the author, Donald Crabill, has taken a look at the culture that these statements were made in. When Jesus made a statement, there's a reason why it was so revolutionary and it just turned everything upside down. It's because in that culture, if you understand what was going on and what some of the genre was at the time, you will realize how radical some of Jesus' words are. And so this little book has a great quote that I want to read you. It's called The Upside Down Kingdom by Donald Crabill. And the term, the kingdom of God, defies definition because it's pregnant with many different meanings. This, in fact, is its genius, this power to stimulate our imagination again and again. But most biblical scholars will agree that the kingdom of God means the dynamic rule or reign of God. That God is, in fact, going to overcome darkness. He's going to overcome Satan, and he's going to win this war here on earth. That he will have an ultimate rule and an ultimate reign of God. And what it really means is that this reign involves God's intentions, God gets his way all the time. What he's about, what he wants, it involves his authority because he has authority over evil and over darkness. And it means that it involves his ruling power as well. But it does not refer to some kind of territory or place. It's not like, you know, the kingdom of God is in Israel, or the kingdom of God can be entered into in the holy courts of a mosque or in the sanctuary of a church. You know, this is the holy place and you can't drink coffee in here because God's in here. And, you know, you might spill it on yourself if God comes. And, you know, it doesn't refer to a place because that would mean that it was stationary or motionless or static. And it's not. It's the kingdom of God is this dynamic, always becoming, always moving, always spreading, always growing. And the kingdom of God points more to God's ruling activities. It doesn't have to do with a certain place. The kingdom of God and the place that it comes is every time, it appears every time we submit our lives to God's will. See, literally, the kingdom of God means the king gets to rule over a group of people. King gets to rule. And then the king's ruling activities, it's not like he's sitting there on a throne with this scepter, you know, just cracking a whip. But he's a good king and a faithful king and a trustworthy king who loves the land and loves the subjects in the land, you and me. And because of his love for us, it changes us, it transforms our lives as we have relationship with him as his subjects. And living in that kingdom means a lot. It means that we're sharing in all of the history of the kingdom of God, and we get to help shape the future of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a central recurring theme in Scripture, and it shapes all of our theology and our practice here at the Vineyard. And there's a lot of things you got to know a lot about if you're in leadership. We have a leadership team of over 100 people here at the Vineyard, and we gather on a regular basis. And, you know, some of us are pretty smart, and we know a few things about psychology. That's really helpful when you're dealing with quacko people sometimes. And, you know, it's good to know some business practices and, you know, just how to oversee budgets of ministries. And it's good to know that stuff. It's good to know strategy, like, oh my gosh, how are we going to get 1,000 people in this little building in a weekend and have enough toilet paper for them all and not run out of paper towels and coffee and cream? And believe me, it all happens. We got to work on that strategy a little bit. And, you know, we got to know a lot about history and theology. But I can remember the day that we were in Anaheim, California, I can remember Bert saying this to us. And he was telling all of us as pastors of Vineyard churches that every Vineyard leader should be an expert regarding the practice and theology of the kingdom of God. And he made a point to say this. It was very clearly, yet tenderly. He said, if the kingdom of God is not central to your theology and your passion and your practice as leaders of Vineyard churches, then either change your center or change your movement. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And he challenged us in this. And he said, you know what? There are plenty of churches that you can go to. There's plenty of prayer and prophecy and healing movements for people to join. But what we are committing to as a Vineyard church is to becoming people that are passionately practicing the full scope of the kingdom of God. Like everything that Jesus said and did. And that's why we'll take anybody, we'll teach anyone who has ears to hear how to do what Jesus did and how to say what Jesus said. Because we want to usher in the kingdom of God every single chance that we get as Vineyard Church. So the kingdom of God is our passion. And if you make the kingdom of God central in your life, then you're going to be in really good company because that is exactly what Jesus did. The central theme in the ministry and the teaching of Jesus was the kingdom of God always, always, always. I mean, the kingdom of God just permeated Jesus' ministry and his life. It gave it coherency and clarity, and it had this undisputed core. It was the very essence of all of his life and all of his teachings and everywhere he went. And he announced that he came to bring the kingdom of God. And I think the fellow Jews expected some kind of political kingdom that God was going to preserve or protect their faith. But instead, The kingdom of God challenged all the patterns in ancient Palestine, all of them. And it does the same in our world today. The kingdom of God challenges the patterns in today's society. Here's a great quote from that book again. The kingdom of God does not take place on the margins of society, but rather right smack in the middle of it all. It all happens front and center, but it's a totally different game. Kingdom people are not separate from the world, protesting the larger society just for the sake of being different. But kingdom players follow special rules and have a different coach. Kingdom values challenge the taken-for-granted social ruts and sometimes run against, and I would say most of the time, run against the dominant cultural grain. Kingdom values rooted in the deep love and grace of God grow new ways of thinking and living. How many of you guys have stepped back at some point in your life and looked at yourself and said, hey, I don't think the same way I used to? Have you ever, like, or been in a conflict or something hostile or, you know, a heated conflict and you're in the intense moment of it and you feel your flesh and, you know, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit kind of waves a flag and says you're about to verbally throw up on this person and sin against them if you don't let me come now. A good warning. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes. And you say something, and you step back and go, holy cow, was that me? That wasn't Brenda. Brenda would have said this. Brenda would have hit him over the head with a 2x4. Brenda would have choked the life out of him. But the kingdom of God comes. And it changes the way you live, and it changes the way you think, and you don't think the same way anymore. You love what God loves, and you hate what God hates. See, a great example of this is found in Luke 6, because Jesus, he offers these absolutely upside-down responses to seven types of aggressors in Luke 6. And he's talking about how when God's kingdom comes, in fact, Christians can respond when someone does something evil or means harm for them. He says, how about instead of killing your enemies, you love them? How about instead of hating people who hate you, you do good to them? How about instead of cursing those who curse you, you bless them? How are you going to do that without God's kingdom? Instead of exploiting people who abuse you, pray for them. But God, I don't even want to. I don't like them. God, help me to want to pray for them. Start there. Instead of slugging those who slap you, turn the other cheek. Instead of avoiding beggars, give to them freely. Instead of prosecuting your thieves, let them have the shirt off your back too. See, Jesus is not talking about getting really super good at being codependent or being a doormat or not having any boundaries and letting everyone trample on you. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. He's saying, will you, as a believer and a follower of Jesus, stop sinning back every time you're sinned against? Will you? He says, can you do that for me? Like asking the Spirit to come in the middle of a fight with your spouse or your parents or your roommate or your friends, you know, and saying, God, I want to hear your voice instead of this creepy little demonic voice that's sitting on your shoulder and whispering in your ear. Don't you just hate it when he does that? He is such a jerk. Saying, Holy Spirit, come. Please take this hurt and anger from me or I'm going to sin back. And letting the Spirit fill you up. That'd be like letting God's kingdom come right in front of your eyes at that very moment when you want to be queen or you want to be king of the argument. And by golly, you're probably right anyway. You know, I mean, it's hard when you're right, isn't it? But what if the relationship with your father and your spouse is more important than whether or not you're right or wrong? Jesus is talking about changing our heart, changing the way we respond when people sin against us. You know, it was an incredible thing in those days, in that culture, to be slapped on the cheek was the most ultimate disgrace. It was disgraceful to even have your face touched by anyone. And the only context, you could go to jail for slapping somebody's face or touching their face. It was totally inappropriate. And the only context where it was allowed was a master to a slave. When a slave was insubordinate, a master could slap the slave, but only once and only on one side, one cheek. Like only on the left side. Did not touch the right side. That would have been ultimately disgraceful. So what Jesus is saying when he said this is huge. Because he's saying, even if you're a slave and you get slapped on the cheek, and even if that's legitimately okay in your culture, turn the other cheek. Don't be revengeful. Let them disgrace you even more. Because I know who you are. I see you. You're valuable to me. And you're not rejected by man. See, we don't get how upside down these responses were in that culture. But Jesus is calling for something totally radical. And he didn't come as a religious person. He didn't come as a religious teacher. He came as an eschatological end times king to announce that the king has come and he has ushered in his kingdom. The kingdom of God speaks with a lot of authority, and it's still very relevant. It's not dusty ideas from, you know, the Old Testament that are not relevant to our issues today. And before his death and resurrection, he taught and he lived the kingdom of God. And Old Testaments prophesied and the prophets promised that the coming of the king was coming and that the time was near. And then Jesus comes and he says, this is it. I am the king and I have come to bring the kingdom of God. It's at hand. And even though the kingdom has not fully come, because, you know, there's this future reality that's moving towards us. We live in this present age. And this is the incredible mystery of the kingdom that someday, and I look forward to this with great anticipation, the kingdom is going to come and it's going to change everything. Everything in the entire external order is going to be under the feet of the Father in heaven. And yet it has come and it has entered into this age. And so we kind of have it already. We see healing, we see salvation, we see deliverance. That's God's kingdom come crashing into our world in the natural. But that's the already part. But we don't have it fully yet. But one day, God is going to rule and reign over all of the earth, over every satanic and demonic influence in our lives and here on earth. And one day, because of God's kingdom and its ultimate goal, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that being, the kingdom should not be trivialized. And, you know, Jesus came, he announced the kingdom, and then he demonstrated it through many signs and wonders. And oftentimes, we get hung up on that. Sometimes we trivialize the kingdom simply by making signs and wonders or miracles or moves of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate goal, rather than God's kingdom and God's rule and God's reign. Jesus did lots of signs and wonders so that people would believe that he was from God. And then they would turn to God and they would have relationship with their Father in heaven. But it's not okay. And he doesn't want us to become enamored by gifts rather than the giver of the gift. He's always pointing to the Father through signs and wonders. So you can trivialize the kingdom by shrinking it down to like, oh, everybody needs to speak in tongues and then we've all arrived. Then God's kingdom is here. Or you can trivialize it by saying, as soon as I get a prophetic word or see someone healed, then God's kingdom is here. And that's shrinking it down to way less than what God had in mind for it. You can also trivialize the kingdom by shrinking the message of God to just saving souls so that people don't go to hell. Just your whole ultimate goal is just to get as many converts into heaven. And really, this is great. I mean, who wants to go to hell? But it's a small part of the ultimate plan in regards to God's kingdom. See, when you only care about disembodied souls going to heaven, you leave out a huge mandate of the church because you never make disciples. And Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. And that's why it's such a big deal to us to teach you what Jesus did and said so that we can follow in his footsteps. So that's the mission that we're called to as a church of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say go and save people. It says go and make disciples, teaching them to do all that Jesus did. What does being involved in the kingdom mean for us today? Well, this is where it gets exciting. I don't know about you guys, but do you ever think that being a Christian is kind of hard, despairing a little bit? Maybe you're disappointed in the church, in your church experience in general. You know, maybe you think, gosh, I kind of feel like I'm always on the losing team here, and God is just an ogre, and, you know, it's so hard, and I never get to do what I want. Well, you know what it means? It means that you are involved in something that cannot fail. Where can you get that invitation? Everything is failing. Everything is decaying around us except the kingdom of God. You are involved in something. We are involved in something that cannot let you down. It cannot fail because ultimately God is going to accomplish this and it will not fail. And we're involved in something that is absolutely eternal and it will never end. Talk about security. Talk about sowing your seeds in an investment that's going to last forever. Everything else is faltering, decaying, failing, has an end, except God's kingdom. That gets me excited. It makes me happy to be in the kingdom of God. It makes me want to put my whole heart into the kingdom of God and say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And if we want to be a church that thrives for the next 25 years, and I believe we do, then the only message that's full enough or complete enough or that is going to do it and make us feel satisfied is the message of the kingdom of God. There isn't any other message. I hope you don't get tired of it because it's not going to go away. You know, this is what we're called to. God's kingdom makes one demand. He says this. He says, repent from wanting to be the king or the queen. Just stop it. Repent from that. Turn away from always being the one that has to be in control of every little nook and cranny and inch in your life. And decide that you're going to learn what it means to be dependent on God and let him have control of every area of your life. Here's a great quote that I want to read you from another book called Start Here, Kingdom Essentials for Christians. It says this, rather than live in dysfunctional families and churches, we learn to tell the truth. We deal with our anger. We close the door to the devil. We take responsibility for our lives and for those in need. We build each other up. We welcome the Holy Spirit. We are kind, compassionate, and forgiving as Christ forgave us. We imitate God by living a life of love as Christ forgives us. We walk in sexual purity and we renounce our idols and addictions. We walk in the light and expose the darkness. We keep on being filled, not just once, but we keep on being filled with the Spirit as we worship together and give thanks to God. We submit to each other in love and humility. And that too is not happening in the world today outside of the kingdom of God. Nobody serves from a heart of compassion unless you have the king in control of that part of your heart. See, I think this is a community here where we can heal and we can get well, and sometimes we're hospital. I think we're a community that really wants to be the instrument of God and his kingdom, and we don't want to just save souls. We want people to become disciples and to learn how to do all the things that Jesus did and build their lives around Jesus. And I know I've seen this many times over the 10 years that I've been here with my husband, that this is a community where marriages are absolutely redeemed. I've seen so many marriages on the rocks that weren't going to make it another day. People that come up and say, I'm going to leave them today. I can't stay. And then God comes rushing in as they surrender and submit their life to the Lord and redeems that marriage. And they're still here worshiping God today as a whole family. I've seen families just saved that were despairing and lost and falling apart. I've seen finances redeemed when people surrender the King of God, the kingdom of God, and let Jesus come and rule and reign over their finances. I mean, this thing works. It's so incredible. I think this is a community that we're going to continue to fight together against the darkness of the enemy that's constantly trying to subvert God's good earth, and it will subvert the world system to the degree that we let it and tries to. And we're going to say no. We're going to fight against that. And I think it happens as we submit to loving God and loving one another and letting God's kingdom come and grow in our lives. And that is the point of God's agenda. The kingdom is the point of God's agenda. It is the purpose, and you need to know this, it is the purpose of this church today. That we would not just exist for ourselves, that we wouldn't be so warm and cozy and comfortable as a community that people come in here and we're just like, oh, we just ooze warm fuzzies and we go out and go, ah, feels so good. And I think that happens. God has many blessings for us in his kingdom, but we do not exist for ourselves. We exist for the people who do not have relationship with Jesus Christ yet. And we're come from all different backgrounds, all walks of life. We live in a number of different places and communities. And we want to see God come, change us, so that where we live, we can touch people's lives with the kingdom of God. And underlying all of Jesus Christ's teachings about the kingdom, he says, I want you to respond to this. And that's where that parable comes in. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do with the message of the kingdom of God? I mean, we as individuals, we make choices every day about kingdoms. We embrace them. We reject them. We enter them. We leave them. We serve them. We mock them. Sometimes we pledge our allegiance to them. But God says this, will you turn your back on all the kingdoms of this world? And will you embrace a countercultural kingdom? Will you embrace my upside down kingdom? I would invite you to let God come and mess with your kingdom. How are you going to respond? I mean, I think there's areas of our lives where we're a little bit more in charge than God is. And he wants to come into those places and he wants to rule and reign. Why don't you guys stand up with me? We never like to talk about things without letting God come and do what he wants in our lives. And so I believe that he wants to call some of you maybe into his kingdom for the first time. We would love to introduce you to Jesus so that you can have an ongoing relationship with him that's just going to turn your world upside down. And people are surrendering their lives to Christ on a regular basis just from coming forward for prayer. In the month of December, we had 27 people accept Jesus here at the Vineyard because people need God. And I think some people, maybe you got a door or a room or a closet that you've had it closed to God being the king in that place in your life. And he's asking for it today. And he wants you to give it to him willingly and gladly. And the other thing that I'm really sure this is going to be true for many of you. Some of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer a billion times in your head, but he wants it to move your heart today. He wants you to say it and mean it with everything in you. And if you want, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. To impact you and to mean something, to have an all new meaning to you, I'm going to invite you just to come right now, even now as we wait. Just come on down. I know there's many of you. We're going to pray, and if the ministry team could come, that would be fabulous. Anybody want more kingdom of God? Bless you guys. Yes, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Right here on earth as it is in heaven. The team want to just come on up front here and let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Right here on earth as it is in heaven. I want to pray for you before you leave today. If there's anything that you need prayer for, we have a lot of people that love to just bless what God's doing in your life. And I know it'll make your journey easier to bring it before the King. So feel free to come anytime during worship and just let us pray with you. Father, thank you so much that we can respond to you today. God, would you make this church a little bit of heaven here on earth? Help us, God, to let you be the King.